I want to welcome you home to Voice of Praise. It's great to have you. We appreciate you guys so much. God is doing something around Voice of Praise, whether you've recognized that or not. He is, in the last several months especially. So many of you are newcomers to the family, and we appreciate you and love you, and we love the old timers, the long timers, I should say, as well. And thank you so much for being a part of this family. We're a family of believers doing life together. And that's what our endeavor is. We want to help you as we do life together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41 and the prophet Isaiah. And I'm just going to read one short verse of scripture for the text this morning. And my mind has slipped me here, Sarah. What's the name of the painting that I used? I can't think of it. Anyway, the painting that is illustrated here in the backdrop, yeah, it's touching creation. It's God's hand reaching down and touching the hand of humanity. The scripture reads, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." There's a lot to be said in that short, very short verse of scripture. The first emphasis is, I am the Lord. The second emphasis is that he takes your right hand, and the third emphasis is, do not fear, I will help you. So, but this morning, in the context of the scripture, Yahweh is comforting and encouraging Israel. Idolatry and false worship was rampant in that day, but God's love for his church remained. Throughout all the pages of Scripture, the Father, we talked in our life group this morning about Abba, Daddy God. The Father's desire is to have communion with his creation. That is evident throughout Scripture. That is, in fact, the reason that he created, or part of the reason that he created humanity, and he created Adam. And actually, Adam was not human in the beginning. He was man, and after the fall, he became human because he was hewn out of man. He became less than what God intended him to be. So God has always had this desire, if you would, for communion with his creation, in particular what we call mankind, humanity, or man, because we are the creation that he breathed his life into. He breathed into our nostrils the pneuma, the breath of life. We see in this verse of scripture, it's the desire of God to take hold of our right hand. The right hand is very significant, because when we begin to speak of the right hand, it speaks of camaraderie. Then, and even in our culture today, and I know we probably have some left paws in the congregation this morning, but the majority of people are right-handed. In other words, if you're left-handed, you may be strange. Not really. Not really. Just be careful which side you sit on at the dinner table, right? Typically, most people are right-handed, and therefore we come up with the terminology or the adage, the right hand of fellowship. Back when a deal could be sealed on a handshake, it was the handshake of the right hand. So the right hand is very significant. It speaks of camaraderie. It speaks of agreement. And the origin of the right hand came from warfare. It came from battle. It came from people that were in opposition together. Because at the point of surrender, whatever one enemy would surrender to the other. Their surrender would be with a right hand. You see, the surrender with the right hand, because most people are right-handed, the extension of an open hand that says, I have nothing left to fight you with. I have no weapon. I am unarmed, in other words. So when the right hands were clasped together in unity, it means there is no more quarrel. There is no more strife among us. However, in spite of God's sovereign existence, He will not force us to open and to take our right hand, even though He wants to. What I want to preach to you this morning about is releasing your grip. Not your grip on somebody else, but releasing the grip that you have, your hand that is clasped. Some of you is probably thinking, this is going to be a message on tithing. Well, I've preached that before, you know, but this message is not about tithing, but I do appreciate your faithfulness in giving. But God will not force our hand open. Just like a handshake requires two open hands, so goes our relationship with the Lord. God is a gentleman. And God has given each one of us our own self-will. He is not going to force any of us to do anything. Many times over the recent years, and even in most recent times, my wife and I have been praying over circumstances that involve more than one person. And as we're praying for that, you know, you can pray, God, change this person. God, change this person's mind. God, change this person's directive. God, change this person. But let me tell you something. God is not going to change anybody that closes Him down. He is not going to force feed you or me. He is not going to wring our heads around and twist off the top of and change everything. God is asking us, He's calling us to submission. And because we are given our own self-will by God, we have the choice whether to be submissive to Him or not. I want to preach this thought in mind, releasing your grip. As long as our hands are gripped together, as long as we have a fist balled, as long as we have something else in our grip, as long as we're holding on to something else, there is no possible way that God can take our right hand. Take my right hand. He can't take my right. We can't join hands. We can't even join left hands because I have something in my grip that I'm holding on to and I'm refusing to let it go. So this morning, I want to, if you would, take you on a journey. A journey that is releasing your grip. Unless you're missing some digits from your hand or, you know, all of us, except for maybe two or three, all of us have five digits on each hand. A thumb and we have four fingers. And in that we have those, that is what creates our grip in the natural. That's where our grip is created in the physical sense. With four fingers and a thumb. Now I thought about a few days ago, when we're traveling on these bus trips, I'll tell my corny jokes and I'll tell some stories that are funny. They're true and funny, and some stories are just folklore stories and things like that. But I started to share a story the other day on the bus and I didn't. And it was about my uncle. I had an uncle that lost these two fingers right here. He had two nubs. You know, he had these two digits in his thumb. That's what his hand looked like. And it just mesmerized kids when we were growing up, and especially as I got older. I remember his nickname was Toonie, and my uncle Toonie, he had those digits missing from his hand, and his hand looked like this, and kids would come up to him and they would want to touch him, and they say, "What happened to your hand? What happened to your fingers, Mr. Taylor? And he'd say, I wore them off picking the banjo. Really? Yeah, I wore them off picking the banjo. He said, I had another brother that never learned how to play anything, but he could pat his foot real good, and he wore his knee off right up, lower his leg off right up to the knee. And those kids were like, you know. But this is how we grip, okay? And that's what I want to use in this illustration this morning. That's how we grip. We lay hold on things, but not everything we grip is gripped with our fingers, if you would. To define grip, grip means to take and keep a firm hold or to grasp tightly. Some synonyms of grip are grasp, clutch, stranglehold. I want to share five things with you this morning that we commonly hold on to. And it's not water bottle. Five things. This is not a concise list by any means. There's a lot of things that we can lay hold on, but these are the five things that I felt that I wanted to share, I needed to share with you this morning. It's not an exhaustive list, but I do believe that it is an accurate list. So as we think upon releasing our grip, which is going to allow God to grip our hand or us to take as He reaches out His hand, we must be able to take His hand, but we can't do it if we're holding on to something. We struggle with that. The first release is going to come with releasing regrets. There's no way you could take the hand of this person that's holding this rope as long as they are gripping that rope. The first thing that I want to share with you is releasing regrets. Isaiah in 43 and 18, if you read on a few pages over from where we took our text, the Lord says this, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Many times you and I are held in prison to things we've done, places we've been, people we've hurt, and mistakes that we've made. And that still doesn't touch all of the regrets that we have. We have regrets. Listen, what's past is past. There's things that I've done that I'm not proud of. There's situations that have occurred in my life that I no means do I want to boast about. There's things that if I'm not careful, even after all of these years, that I can allow to pull me down and I can take on guilt and condemnation. But let me tell you this. The former things, do not dwell. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You can't go back and fix it. When I came to the Lord, for some reason I had the notion in my mind that I had to go back and I had to fix everything that I had already messed up in life. And even though I was just 18 years old, getting ready to turn 19 when I really gave my heart to the Lord, I wanted to go back to the lunchroom and pay for all of those hamburgers I had stolen in the lunch line. For I would tell them, I would go through and I wore chore coats, you know, I was a farm boy, and I would go through that lunch line and I'd say, give me an extra hamburger or give me an extra carton of milk. Well, I'd stick it in the pockets of those chore coats. I want to go back and fix everything I had messed up. And that's just minor things that the milk and the hamburgers. Let me tell you, there was a whole lot in life. I was a rascal of sorts. But I have to leave all those things behind. If I'm going to lay hold on everything that God has for me, if I'm going to take the grip of His right hand, I'm going to have to release my thumb. I'm going to have to let regrets be in my past. I'm going to have to bury them, if you would. I'm going to have to put them away. The second thing that we have to put away is shame. And Romans 8 and chapter 1 and verse 2. Thank you, Alicia, for not taking that in life groups this morning. She has this knack for getting into my scriptures every morning in life groups. She does a great job leading our life group. Romans 8 and verses 1 through 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives law has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We have to lose grip of shame. I've already talked about the things that I'm not proud of, and there's a little bit of difference between regret and shame. There's things that I'm not proud of. There are things that you're not proud of, and we're quite shameful of, and we know was wrong and were wrong and are still wrong. But the enemy would like, listen, the enemy would like for us to carry that condemnation of shame. It's the enemy that is the accuser, according to Scripture. The enemy, Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. It's the enemy that would like to point fingers to you and say, yeah, you remember when. I remember when. But you got to keep this in mind. When you've given your heart and life to Jesus, Jesus says, I don't remember when. Because everything that was when is now gone, because I cast it as far as the east is from the west, and I also place it in a sea of forgetfulness and evermore to be remembered. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you as a Christian, if you would turn your back, if you were to turn your back and quit completely annihilate yourself from God, the things that God has forgiven you for are forgiven and forgotten. He doesn't go and open up a can of, oh yeah, this is what you had done before. Now let's pull it all together. No, 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 no. Once God forgives us through His Son, Jesus Christ, it's forgotten and done and it is over with, and we cannot take on the shame, because shame does not come from the Holy Spirit. Shame does not come from God. So we have to release. We release. Thank you, Pam, for leaving this bottle up here. I don't know where she's at. So we have to release. We begin to release. As we begin to release, what happens is as we begin to release, then the grip that I have on this is becoming weaker. Okay? The grip that it is causing me is becoming weaker and weaker. The third release that we must make is we must release unforgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave you." Let me tell you, it's hard to grab hold, to take hold of the right hand of God when we have unforgiveness in our heart. Listen, unforgiveness, I'm not going to tell you that offering forgiveness is easy. It's not always an easy thing. Especially when somebody has done something to you, or they've done something to your children. They've done something to your parents. They've talked bad about you. They've humiliated you. They've done all kinds of different things to you. Whatever the case may be, they may have stole from you. They may have lied to you. They may have harmed you physically. But whatever the case may be, the Bible is calling us, the Scripture is calling us to forgive us, forgiveness. Let me tell you something. If you're having a problem forgiving somebody, if you're struggling with unforgiveness right now, you're having that difficulty forgiving somebody, I want to tell you one thing that's going to help you along the way, is you start praying for them. If you will start praying for, you cannot pray for somebody that you have not forgiven. It's very hard to. But as you start praying for somebody that has violated you, that has harmed you, whatever the case may be, they've offended you, you start praying for that person. And as you pray for that person, you will find your heart overcome with forgiveness. And forgiveness and unforgiveness cannot coincide. They cannot live in the same house. You can't be unforgiving and forgiving at the same time. So allow that grip, that unforgiveness that you're clutching, that you're holding on to, that's got your hand balled up in a tight knot. Allow that unforgiveness to let go and free it. So now we're regrets, shame, and unforgiveness. We're down now. I told you about my uncle. He did have a thumb, but it was amazing sometimes. He couldn't hold on to things very well at all. The reason he couldn't hold on to things very well at all, and we were in the roofing business, and believe it or not, you know, he drove nails, he hammered with that hand, that was his right hand, and every once in a while he would sling his hammer, and he would send me down the ladder off the roof to go find his hammer, to see wherever bush or, and just hopefully it didn't go through a window or something, you know. But we're talking about releasing the grip. We're talking about releasing a grip. We're talking about releasing regrets, releasing shame, releasing unforgiveness. And then we have to release the desire to be totally in control. When I share with people and when I'm endeavoring to lead somebody to Jesus, I read to them the passages of Scripture that Paul offered to the Romans church that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths that Christ Jesus is Lord. Lord means that we have yielded control to Him. You know, we use Lord in very slang terms sometimes. Sometimes we'll have the habit of saying, well, dear Lord, or oh my Lord, or good Lord. But the name in itself, when referring to Yahweh, when referring to God, it is in fact saying, you are in control of my life. For if Jesus is Lord, He is in control of my life. He is overshadowing. He is overseeing my life. You see, we really struggle with that. The Lord addressed that in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, this is what God said. He says to Jeremiah, He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and give you a future. But as long as we're holding on to that grip, as long as and we're down to the ring finger now, as long as we're still gripping, we're holding on to it, and it's got to be our way. It has to be about us. It has to be about me and my three, or you and your four, and no more. And we are selfish in our grip. We're saying this is about us. Listen, let me tell you something, whether you realize it or not, this may hurt your feelings, but the kingdom of God is not about you and I. The kingdom of God is about Jesus being lifted up, He being lifted high and exalted and praised and worshiped, and then He will draw all men unto Him. The kingdom of God in our Christian relationship is not about us. Wow. So we have to realize that if we're going to grip the hand of God, if we're going to put our right hand in His right hand, that we have to say, God, You're in control. Because His hand is the powerful hand. His hand is the, you know, we used to sing all those songs, when He reached down His hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, and another one old song, I'll hold to His hand. All of those songs suggest that we are allowing God to guide us. He's out with the baby, so I got to pick on. I don't pick on Rick. You got my right hand. Get up here. This is senior day. I'm picking on Rick. Okay. I got your right hand. Okay. Now I want you to pull me around anywhere you want me to go. Okay. Okay. Pull me around anywhere you want me to go. Anywhere you want me to go. Pull me. Come on, Rick. You got to have a little bit more than that. You old hard worker. Okay, but see, I'm offering resistance, okay? But if He begins to pull me and I go along with Him, all right, take me wherever you want to go. Wherever you want to go. I don't care. Go wherever you want to go. Okay? Okay? That's not nearly as hard, is it? It's not nearly as rough, is it? You know, and if our hands had slipped, you would have fell flat on your back, or I would have too, and we both would, then you would have sued the church, wouldn't you?
No,
he wouldn't. No, but listen. But see what I'm saying? We can't take the right hand of God and be resistant to what He is wanting to do in our life. Otherwise, we're fighting against His will for our lives. So when we release our grip, as we release our grip and we release our will, we release our desire to be in control, it's allowing God to take us into the things that He desires for us. So we're down now to just a pinky. It's hard for me to do that. It's just a pinky holding on. Okay? It's just a pinky holding on. Can anybody guess what the pinky is? Here's the pinky. The pinky is the fear of the future. The pinky is the fear of the future. Many of us will refuse to let, we will at least keep the pinky hold. We'll keep the pinky hold going on. Any of y'all ever pinky wrestled before? Y'all ever done that? You know, boy, that can hurt if you get somebody bending you back. You know, that pinky wrestling can bring you to your knees almost. But sometimes we want to pinky wrestle with God. We want to take that pinky and we want to hold on to what God is wanting to do in our life because we have a fear of the future. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry about saying what will we eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear. He said, the pagans run after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. So we have to quit fearing the future and trusting the future to a God that is already there. You see, because the future to us is something that we haven't experienced yet. But I want to interject this thought into your mind. God has no future. Now, I don't mean like that He's not going to be eternal. But God has no future, just the same that He has no past, because He's eternal God. So there's no past with God and there's no future with God. There's only now with God. Because He's eternal. He's not sitting down trying to make a plan. You know, we make plans. You know, we're planning stuff out that we're going to do the rest of the year in church. We're already making plans for 2025. Jesus tarries, He's coming. There's nothing wrong with having a plan. But God doesn't sit around and plan out a calendar. He already knows the calendar. The calendar is His. But sometimes we hold on, we get that pinky hold on, and that pinky is small, it's little, but I want to tell you something. That pinky can hold on to a lot if we get it just right. And we want to have a pinky hold on what God is wanting to do for our life because we have a fear of where He might want to take us in the future or what He will do for us in the future or because we can't see what's about to happen. But when we say, okay, remember that old expression, let go and have God? But when we let go, when we let go, when we let go and let God, when we let go of all the things that we're holding in our right hand, and God can take our right hand and He can grip our hand and He can pull us and He can take us where He wants us to go and do with us whatever He chooses to do in our life for the sake of His kingdom, then we have released the grip that He has placed on our life. If y'all want to come back to the music, please, guys. I love what Paul wrote in his discourse to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Wow. Press means to exert with great force. That's not a nonchalant word. That is a word with great force in Scripture. He said, I press to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget about what is behind me. And I start straining or pushing or using with all of my might, Paul says, with all of my might, I'm pressing into what is ahead. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the text this morning we read from, we found those words that said, do not fear. The last few words. Do not fear. I will help you. God took the right hand. He took the right hand of Isaiah and he says, do not fear. I will help you. But I can promise you this. Isaiah had to open his hand. He could not keep his hand gripped tightly. Because if his hand had been gripped tightly, God could have not taken hold. You see, a grip is an intertwining. A grip is an intertwining. It's a clasping. It's when you're tied together, if you would. If Isaiah had shut God down, God, in essence, in that moment, in that situation, God would have been, he would have been somewhat powerless simply because Isaiah was refusing him. Do you realize this? God cannot exalt and exercise his power and his authority in your life or my life if we're shutting him down. But he's calling us today. He's calling us today to release our grip. To release our grip. And as we release our grip, it could be regrets, it may be shame, it may be unforgiveness, it may be the desire to be in control, maybe fear of what the future is. But if we will release our grip, and then we can experience everything that God has for us. And as He takes our right hand, He will lead us, He will lead us, He will guide us, He will take us into all truths. He will lead us down all paths of righteousness. He will take us into everything that He has for us. Just like He told Jeremiah, I've got plans for you. You may not realize this, but every individual in this room, God has a plan for you. But He just needs you to let your hand be free. Open up your grip. Quit trying to hold on to other things, but allow Him to take your right hand. Would you bow your heads for me just a moment? Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have a desire to take our hands. You have a desire to grasp and take hold, and a desire to lead us and guide us and take us into worlds unknown. God, sometimes we're bound together and we're bound up. Our grip is tightened up and we're holding on to things like regrets, shame, and unforgiveness and the desire to be in control and the fear of the future. But Lord, tonight, or this morning, Lord, I'm just praying and believing, Lord, that there's people in this room, they're going to open their hands. Their hands are going to be open wide. They're going to release their grip, and they're going to allow You to take them into what You have. In Jesus' name. With your heads continue to be bowed and your eyes closed. There may be somebody in this room that has never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. You've never been saved. Or maybe you've been saved, but you've drifted far away from the Lord. You've got your grip tightened up. You're not willing to let go. You're not willing to release some things. You haven't been. But this morning, I believe it's a good time to open your hands. To open your hands and say, Lord, here are my hands. Take my hands. Lead me on, Lord. So if you're here this morning, you're unsaved. You've never been saved. Or you've been saved, but you've drifted far away from the shore. Would you just slip your hand up without embarrassment at all? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room, pray for me, Pastor. I take it by the lack of response, which is a good thing that everybody in this room is ready to move forward in the Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you are saved. Maybe you are living where you need to be living with the Lord. You're at the foot of the cross, as we used to say. But you are letting, you are gripping. There's things you are gripping. Hold you back. I want you to look at me for just a minute. I'm not saying this in a bragging way at all, so don't take it that way, but I just want to share my testimony with you. Many years ago, Sarah and I had when this church went through a pastoral change many years ago, when our conference bishop left this church and then another pastor came, and when that pastor left, there was a drawing. We felt a drawing. Sarah and I drove over here and we pulled up on the church parking lot. We drove around the church and we sat out here in quiet prayer. And, and when we were finished, she looked at me. She said, "What do you think?" I said, "It's not time yet." And they moved on to have another pastor. And then there's a lot that transpired, and that's not important. Okay. The church went through some difficult times and went through some hard times. But then one Sunday, Sarah and I went to a restaurant to eat, and our bishop and his wife were there, and they said, "Come sit with us." And he asked me the question. He said, "If there were three churches in the conference that you were being interested in pastoring, what would they be?" And I told him those three. Voice of Praise was one of them. So it wasn't but just a few weeks later, right? A few weeks, a couple months at the most. It appeared on the conference webpage. Voice of Praise Worship Center was open. There was a pastoral vacancy accepting resumes. She looked at me. She said, "So what are you going to do?" Don't you just love a woman? She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know." Let me tell you about my grip. Bear with me just a moment. My grip was my son, his wife, two grandkids, and I was comfortable. We were cruising our church. Our church was doing well, and we were cruising on cruise control. Okay? I had a grip. But I went ahead and prepared a resume, and I sent it to the bishop. And the bishop brought it here to Voice of Praise Worship Center. And some of you know, because some of you were part of that and here then, but others of you may not have been. But there, it came down to three candidates. One was a popular local candidate. One was a former conference superintendent for Georgia Conference that held a D-Men, a doctrine of ministry. And then there was me. And I told Sarah, I said, I'm just going to withdraw my name. Because I had a grip. I had a grip. I said, I'm just going to call the bishop Monday and withdraw my name. Okay? Sunday night of our former church, Sunday night, we had youth on Sunday night, and we had a separate fellowship facility, and my son and his then wife did youth and led youth. And they would usually come over after worship service and for a little bit to the church and talk to us. So they walked in the church on that Sunday night, and he said, "Dad, I need to talk with you." I said, "Okay, talk with me." He said, he didn't know we had sent in a resume. He didn't know that we had been over here for an interview. Had we preached yet? We hadn't preached yet. Yeah, we had come over here and preached. He didn't know it. He said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." He knows nothing about what's going on. He said, "I think we're done here." He said, "I think it's time for us to move on." He said, and I felt this way for a while. He said, "But I know it's going to hurt your feelings." He said, "Because we go somewhere else, the four of us are not going to be around." So all of a sudden, grip's being released. nothing. Maybe the pinky holding on. The pinky, that's good. Because I wasn't certain of the future. I was on cruise control. I was doing well. Okay? We were, everything was good. Yeah. Lo and behold, went through the process. I'm thinking the church is going to vote on Bill Jones being a former superintendent and everything from Georgia. The bishop called and he said, "You're going to be the first vote." Because we don't vote one against the other. He said, "You're going to be the first vote." And I can't remember now. I think we received all of the votes except two votes, I think it was, two or three, here at the church. So lo and behold, come December, we've been here 10 years. Let me tell you something. It wasn't an easy decision. That's what I'm telling you. It wasn't an easy decision, but it was the right decision. It was the right decision for the church. It was the right decision for Sarah and I. It was the right decision, but it wasn't easy because I had such a grip that I was ready to call until he came and told me all of that. My plan was as soon as the conference office opened on Monday morning, I was calling and I was withdrawing my name because everything was going fine and dandy. But listen, I had to release my grip. And everything began to fall, if you would, as it should. And here we are, almost 10 years later. And we are having the time of our life, Sarah and I are. And we have the most wonderful church in all of the Appalachian Conference. And God is doing some mighty things among us. But see, I admit, I had to release my grip. I had to let go of some things. And they weren't sinful things. So today, maybe God's wanting to take you into something. Maybe God's wanting to do something in your life. But you just need to release your grip. So with that being said, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You know, Sarah and I listened to quite a few podcasts. And a few weeks ago, we were listening to a podcast, and it was talking about expressive worship. Pentecostals have always been known for expressive worship. We're a Pentecostal church, if you didn't know that. But expressive worship is this and this and running. And all this, you know, we don't see as much of those, some of those things we used to, but that's all considered expressive worship. Did you know what? The thing that the Pentecostals have tried to get away from so much expressive worship, the rest of the evangelical world is trying to get to it. And expressive worship is coming more and more prominent in the church as a whole all the time. And we'll say, everybody raise your hands. Let me tell you something. That's a universal sign of surrender. You never saw, and okay, John and I have come up in this thing, this terminology, geriatric, okay? Okay, I watch geriatric TV. Matt Dillon never raised his hands like this. What's some new cops or something like that? NCIS, Gibbs, never raised his hands. Never had somebody raise his hands like this. But when hands are raised and hearts are surrendered, it's with hands open. Hands open. Hands raised, hands open. But not only the hands, but the heart. So right now, I want to ask you right now, everybody in this room could and should be doing it, but right now, just where you're at, just raise your hand and say, God, I surrender to you. He's not holding a gun on you, but he has great things for you. He has great plans for you. God, right now, I release my grip on everything in my life. God, right now, I release my grip on the things that have been holding me back, even my own self-will. Lord, I'm releasing my grip of harboring unforgiveness. I'm releasing my grip of jealousy. I'm releasing the grip of shame. And Lord, I'm releasing, Lord, the grip that my past has had on my life. I'm releasing it all to you right now, Lord. And I worship you. Lord, because I do believe that you have great things for me. Lord, your word declares that you have great things for me. And you desire to bless me. So Lord, I release my grip. I open my hand that you may take it. Take my hand, precious Lord. Guide me and lead me and take me into places and things unknown. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you worship Him in this house? Can you offer Him an ovation of praise? He is worthy. He is worthy.